I would invite you to turn with me at this time to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33. For the next few weeks, we'll be in some Old Testament prophets who anticipate the coming of Christ. This is the first Sunday in Advent, and we'll celebrate for the next three Sundays this Advent season. Advent is a season of anticipation, a season of expectation. And so what I hope to do is I hope to turn our attention to a people in the Bible whose lives have been spent watching, hoping, longing for God to restore their fortunes. In Jeremiah's time, life and land are in shambles, and so the people pray, and the prophets prophesy, longing for peace. And this peace was to come through God's anointed one. Jeremiah calls this one the branch, a righteous branch, which would spring up from the stump of David's kingdom. So what I hope to do today and then the next few Sundays is to enter into the story of these Old Testament prophets in order that we, as we enter into our own stories, this side of the incarnation might be filled with hope and expectation in the righteous branch who has indeed come. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word living and active. As they've been given to us, now help us to be attentive to them and to be responsive as well. Open our eyes and our ears to receive that which you have for us, that we might be changed, conformed to the image of Christ, and renewed moment by moment in his grace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Jeremiah 33. We live in a society of instant gratification. This is the bent of humanity in general, but certainly of our society. Now, when we live in a society of instant gratification, there's skills of waiting, of longing, and these skills have been lost, are dulled at best. So we have 4 weeks of Advent, and in this season we begin to hone skills, and we strengthen muscles of waiting, longing, anticipation. Advent is a season where we look back upon Christ's coming. The texts show Christ has come. It also is a season where we anticipate and we revel in his coming moment by moment through his Spirit as he visits us. Also, we look forward to his future coming, where he makes all things new again. So this Advent season, there's all these times are pulled together in Christ. We're going to look at Jeremiah for this morning. And what we see in Jeremiah is that God has promised his people this. This is what his promise is in Jeremiah 33. I, says God, will restore the fortunes of the land as at first. Chapter 33, verse 7, verse 11, and verse 26. That's the promise in Jeremiah 33. I will restore your fortunes as at first. Okay, it's a promise of God to return, to reform, and to renew. Those are the promises of Advent as well. The righteous branch comes to return his people to their fortunes in him, and then to reform the lives of the people, and then to renew the people as well. Christmas is here upon us in the next few weeks. Advent is here, so Christ has come. We celebrate that. And with him comes a return and a renewal. When he comes moment by moment, there is a reform. One degree of glory to the next, we are transformed by his grace. And then there is the promise that he will come again. We rest upon the fact that he is going to return to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new and right once again. So that's where we're at in Advent, but I want to get into Jeremiah and ask, well, what's wrong in Jeremiah's lifetime here? What's going on in the life of God's people that God has to say, I will make things right. I will restore you. What has gone wrong that needs restoration? Verse 12 of Jeremiah 33. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is waste, without man or beast, and in all of its cities, there shall again be habitations of shepherds resting their flocks, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, the places about Jerusalem, and in cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. There's a famine of righteousness in the land. And God is cleansing the land. So we know in Linus, in the Christmas special, he quotes the passage from Luke, and he's talking about shepherds watching over the fields, their flocks by night, right? This is the passage. This is fulfilled. That's what Jeremiah 33 is promising. There will come a day where sheep will be abundant and shepherds will watch over them and count them. That day is coming. And when that day comes, the righteous branch will come as well. Judah is the southern kingdom of God's people at this time when Jeremiah prophesies. And they are under attack. Babylon from the north and King Nebuchadnezzar are sweeping through the land and they're swallowing up life and land whole. Jeremiah, the fortress of God's people, is under siege where fields have been ravished, life has been taken up, flocks are decimated, families are divided, rulers are taken, and peoples are exiled. Jerusalem is under siege. The land surrounding them is absent of sheep and shepherds. The land is a wilderness now, barren, fruitless. And in the city, around the city, many false prophets have arisen. And they're telling the people of Jerusalem, they're saying, hey, there's peace. Don't worry, God will deliver us. But all the while, Jeremiah is saying, there is no peace yet. God is coming, and he's bringing his servant Nebuchadnezzar to cleanse the land. So King Zedekiah of Judah at this time, he gets tired of Jeremiah's prophecies of doom. So he puts God's prophet in prison in the palace guard. Yet, God speaks through chains and the weary voice of a weeping prophet with this, behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah's prophecy, the days are coming. First, they're days of wrath, but there are days of restoration coming as well. What God is doing in Jeremiah's time is he is tearing down his house and he is demolishing his people because there is a famine of righteousness. He is quoted earlier, God speaks to Jeremiah, says this, do justice and righteousness, deliver from the hand of the oppressor, do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow. But wrath from God comes because violence reigns. There's an absence in this country, in this people, of justice, of righteousness. They've been cast aside. A righteous branch. What comes to mind when you hear righteousness? When we hear the word righteousness, don't we think immediately, we think about obedience, we think about laws, rules, activity. To be righteous is to live rightly according to these rules, which is true. But here's the thing, when you hear the word righteousness in the Old Testament, think primarily this. It has to do with relationship, living in right and living relationship with God. Now, does this bring about activity? Of course it does. But righteousness is not primarily about performance or activity. It is about living in right relationship with the God who covenants with us. The relationship is right, the way of life will follow, and it doesn't tend to work the other way around. God condemns his people in Jeremiah's time because they've broken covenant with him. And before he ever calls them to do this, do that, do this, what he does is he calls them to return, doesn't he? Time and again, come back to me, return to me. I will restore your fortunes. Before the call of straighten up is ever on his lips, he says, come back to me. There's a problem in Judah. It is a lack of righteousness, of living in right relationship with God. And we know that's the problem because the people here continue to do right. They continue to live rightly in certain aspects. They continue to fast. They continue to sacrifice. They continue to worship at the temple. And yet what do we see is that the land is under siege. That none at this point are given in marriage. That fields are barren. That no beasts are available to tend. The land is in a famine because there is a famine of righteousness. Therefore, life at the time of Jeremiah's prophecy looks pretty desolate. It's pretty desolate. So when you jump into Jeremiah, we're just jumping into the middle of Jeremiah's prophecy. It's a long book. He's got a lot of words. This is what we see. Desolation, exile, despair. None are given in marriage, the text tells us. No beasts roam free. Homes are in disarray. There is a famine of righteousness. And though God remains true to his covenant promises, his people have gone astray and the land suffers for it. It's not a separation here. What happens in our relationship with God has effects on how we live in the land around us. God sends what he says is his servant Nebuchadnezzar to cleanse the land and God promises to cleanse the people. He says this to Jeremiah, "I will cleanse them from all their guilt, of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me." In the midst of the wrath and the exile, God promises restoration. God's rebuke reveals here a people who have ceased hungering for God. They ceased hungering for justice and righteousness. Can we relate to that in our society? And I would challenge you to find any society that has done this well for any length of time. And because there's no righteousness in the land suffers. The lives of the people cannot and will not flourish. Verse 12, "This place is a waste, no man or beast." New life, however, is promised. New life is promised. What it begins with, though, is this fundamental reorientation of life around God, and trusting in God in the midst of wrath and exile threatened. A trust that accepts the gift that we belong to God no matter what comes. We are children of the living God, and therefore we will hearken to God's will for an obedient life. The invitation of Jeremiah 33 is to feast upon the Lord and His righteousness. So that's, I anticipate, we got a few weeks here until Christmas comes. It's Advent, and use these weeks well. Rest in the reality that you belong to Christ. He calls you His own. The Father has sent His Son, and the Son has given Himself. The incarnation is a reminder to us that God dwells with His people. We belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. So in Advent, no matter what comes, no matter what the next few weeks look like, remember this. You belong to Christ. You belong to Him. Also remember that He is coming. This is a week, a couple, this is a time, a season of preparation where we call upon Him in repentance and faith. But how will God bring about the fulfillment of these promises? He promises restoration, but remember, this promise is to a people who are under siege, in a wilderness, without visible hope. Verse 14, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." The hope of restoration begins here for the people by looking to the God of promise. This God promises the days are coming. Yes, you will see death, destruction, but the days of restoration are coming. This is written to a people who know hunger, the threat of death, and exile. But they're given a lifeline here, aren't they? In the midst of his imprisonment, Jeremiah speaks for God and says, "Look, the days are coming." How can they be sure? Well, God points them to the promise that he made to King David in 2 Samuel 7. He promised then that he will have an heir of David's throne who will sit and rule forever. And God accomplished that through David and then Solomon. And the kingdom was established, but was it perfect? Was it permanent? What has happened here is that God, because the kingdom has lacked justice and righteousness, God is chopping down the kingdom of David's throne. God has chopped down a tree of David's kingdom because the tree has been rotten to the core. And in his severe mercy, he chops it down. But the question that these people face is, will God be faithful? Will he indeed rebuild or reestablish his kingdom? Will he restore us to a rule of justice and of righteousness? Over a century before Jeremiah writes, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away by Assyria. Most of the south now was overrun. The city of David was encased by enemies. The threat was very real that David's heir would be cut off permanently. The promises of God looked as if they would be thwarted, finally and fully. But remember, this is God's severe mercy. Verse 15 and 16. "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." From this stump, if you've cut down a tree or have one in your yard cut down, a stump is not very lively. This stump of God's promised inheritance here, this stump is lifeless and listless. but from this stump a branch will spring. This is what Tolkien, the author, would call eucatastrophe. A eucatastrophe is this unexpected and sudden turn for the good. We know what catastrophe is, but this is good catastrophe. Unexpected, surprising, so sudden. There is resurrection life out of a dead, lifeless stump. And this life that springs up will rule in justice and righteousness. There is one who is going to come from David's kingly lineage who will rule justice and righteousness, which is quite a contrast from the king that is there ruling at Jeremiah's time. This king who is ruling at Jeremiah's time imprisons the word of God, silences or seeks to silence God's word. But in the midst of that, a righteous branch will grow, who will have authority not only over Jerusalem and Judah, but over all kingdoms of the earth. And in him will people be saved and dwell securely. God knows we can't do it on our own. How many generations have come before Jeremiah and they cannot live in a righteous and just manner? God knows we cannot do it on our own, that we are powerless of our own volition in our sin and rebellion to pursue justice and righteousness. God must cleanse and cleanse and cleanse, continue to restore and renew. So take heart. We're not meant to go it alone. Christ has come to cleanse and to restore. See, the righteous branch that shoots up from that dead stump becomes a vine, which we then are the branches, and from whom that branch we draw our nourishment from. And therefore, our command in Advent is this: abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. A righteous branch will spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness. He is a king, this righteous branch. He is a representative of the people. And as a representative, he is the head which goes before the people, which goes before the body. The head must go, the body must follow. So therefore, this king or this branch of righteousness which rules in justice and righteousness will lead the way. And you know the way of Jesus that we've preached through Mark. The way of following Jesus is the way of suffering, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But when we walk with our righteous branch, what we see in the valley of the shadow of death is that sorrow is transformed into joy. That mourning turns to dancing. That descending turns to glory. So the hope in Jeremiah's day is that God would be faithful to his promise, that he will send a righteous branch to rule, that the stump of David's kingdom would indeed come to life once again, and this righteous branch would spread his authority and rule over all the earth. That's the heart of Advent, is that the righteous branch has come, and that his reign is begun. And though we don't see it fully in all of the cosmos and all creation, it is begun. And there is a promise that he will continue to grow his kingdom, and it will be one day, finally and fully, when he returns, all things will be made right. This is the heart of Advent, that Christ has come. He comes, and he will come again. How do we know that he will come again? God has been faithful, and he has sent the righteous branch who has already come. So we anticipate the righteous branch will increase his reign of justice and of righteousness. As we look around, we must admit, right? Injustice is prevalent. Righteousness is lacking. So we look to the King who comes as the righteous branch. And we trust that this King is indeed righteous and just. To what? To one, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restoration, refreshment. But also, we trust that this King who is righteous and just will work together all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. This King, this righteous branch, is no ordinary King. We have a promise, God says, that when he sends his righteous branch, he will reign forever. Verse 17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings and to burn grain offerings and to make sacrifices forever. It's beautiful. This promised righteous branch is the King who will sit on the throne forever. The same righteous branch who is King will also be the priest who will stand before the Lord, offering himself for all eternity. This righteous branch is also the word of God. In this one whom God promises to send, we have his forever king, forever priest, forever prophet. Now, of course, the prophecy in Jeremiah 33, it was fulfilled in part. The people of the south were defeated and exiled in Babylon for 70 years, as God promised. 70 years of God's severe mercy, but he brings them back. Temple worship and priesthood is reestablished. Kingly rule is established in justice and righteousness. The word returns to go forth into the nations, but does it stick? Does it last? It is not until Jesus comes that the promises of God find their yes and their amen. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, the righteous branch begins his rule in righteousness and justice. What does the Bible tell us? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His word is eternal, and his word will not return void. The word of God has now ascended in Christ and goes forth now in his Holy Spirit embodied in the life of his church. His kingdom is forever. As we await Christ's final return, we rest in this. This is that the risen Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he sits at the right hand to rule in justice and in righteousness. He is the righteous branch, and his tree expands and grows to the farthest corners of the world. His ways are mysterious, and his mercy remains severe, and yet we trust. We anticipate, we hope, and we wait. He is our great high priest. He has offered himself once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. What more are you going to add to that? And what sin can we commit that has more power than his cross? We find ourselves resting our identity in this, our righteous branch. He comes to restore, to renew, and he will come one day to make all things new. But as we anticipate that, as we wait for that final and full renewal, what does it look like today to be restored? Well, the righteous branch rules in justice and righteousness. And he comes to usher in shalom, that is peace, the way things ought to be. If he is the head, then the body follows, then it must begin with his people, that is, this reformation, this restoration. In verse 16, if you look at that, there it says, "In the name of this city, which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness." That's referring to Jerusalem. When Jerusalem's fortunes are restored, that whole place is to be called righteous. And so we, becoming the new Jerusalem, we who follow Christ are living stones built upon the chief cornerstone. His restoration begins in the life of his people. It looks like a return, a reform, and a renewal. This is what happened in Jeremiah's day. It will happen to us moment by moment as we come to Christ. There is a return. Remember, Christ is not far off. Advent reminds us time and again that Christ has come and that he comes moment by moment. I know, sometimes we lose sight of this. We forget, or we just grow cold to it. But he is not far off. We know that his patience does have limits. In Jeremiah's time, the people were severely, he had a severe mercy on them, and he exiled them. The exhortation remains the same. Return to your king. Your king has come. Return to him as he comes moment by moment. Though we may be cold and indifferent, the exhortation is this: simply come, confess our errors, and rise in forgiveness. That's what Advent is all about. It's a rehearsal of coming to our King who returns to us moment by moment. Christ has come. Simply come. Trust ourselves to him. Take on his life and his love. And this will bring about a transformation of life. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. See, reform is more than just simply avoiding wrong choices. The question that faces us this Advent season is this: how will we pursue Christ? Come to him in word and prayer and song and in community. And remember, this passage in Jeremiah is talking about the flocks in the field that are lacking, marriages that aren't happening, homes that are destroyed. So the question of righteousness is really the spheres of life. How am I going to exhibit Christ in the spheres of life? In homes, in workplaces, in church, and in community. And we pray for renewal. And this is the call that I give to you for this Advent season. Pray for refreshment. We are a weary people in the midst of a chaotic and crazy world. We know, we taste, we experience much joy and much suffering. As a people here in our midst, as a body, as individuals, I encourage you, pray for the refreshment that comes through the Spirit. Invite the Spirit to come and to heal our wounds through the blood of Christ, to cleanse our iniquity and to bear fruit in us and through us. It's a simple plea with God. Refresh our souls, weary with sin, weary with chaos, weary with injustice. Bring your righteous branch to rule over our lives. Refresh us, restore us. So enter in with me to Jeremiah's life and his story, because that is our life and our story. We are like those awaiting deliverance in Jeremiah's time. We await the coming of the righteous branch who is our Lord. And we wait in a wilderness. However, our lives will not remain a wilderness. The wilderness we inhabit will not remain wilderness. The briars and thorns will not remain briars and thorns. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found, as far as the curse is found. Everything is going to be turned around. Everything will change. The wilderness will become a fertile garden. And that fertile field will then explode into a forest where injustice and oppression reign now. Righteousness will spring up, and the fruit of righteousness will be this: peace, security, quietness, confidence. Instead of wild donkeys roaming the land will be filled with herds of cattle and sheep, domestic beasts of burden in which we shepherd and tend. Our homes will become places of love, of joy, of peace. As we come to our righteous branch, who is our King, we will have love and we will have joy, abundantly, life to the full. And so, people of God, we pray, we hope, and we wait. Together we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, restore the fortunes of your people. Will you pray with me? We thank you for your word and that you have sent your righteous branch, who is Jesus Christ. And though we don't see justice around us or even within us, we trust that you are building your kingdom in our midst and throughout the world to bring about justice, righteousness, peace, love, and joy. Grow them in us that we might live the love of Christ in all of our ways. In Jesus' name we pray.